Deuteronomy chapter 27. Okay, we're working our way through Deuteronomy now. Deuteronomy 27 and 28 brings about a conclusion to this section here on family worship. And so really began much earlier, but we see the focus on back there in chapter 14. And as I mentioned last time, 14 through 26, tail end of 26, brought out some similar words like a peculiar people. That's in verse 18, chapter 26, 18, and a holy people and so on. Now, 27 and 28 have to do with the ratification of the covenant for the second time. So the Lord ratified the covenant for the first time with the people, and they broke it way back there in Exodus chapter 24 and following. And so that was at the beginning of their journey into the wilderness. 40 years later now, they're coming out, and he's having another ratification of a covenant. And so that's what 27 and 28 are about. And he wanted to use a visible, dramatic demonstration of their testimony of keeping their part of the covenant. So this has to do with Mount Ebal and Gerizim. And so these mountains, we'll talk more about them, but they were to go up on the sides of these mountains and testify of their keeping of the covenant, which we'll see here later in the chapter. So in this chapter, we're going to go through the whole chapter tonight, Lord willing. So I've organized around these 3 points. Verses 1 through 8 deal with the command for the altar. The command for the altar. 1 through 8. Secondly, 9 through 13, the command for the announcement. Command for the announcement. And then 14 through 26, the command for the attestations. The command for the attestations. The testing. Attestations. They're going to attest. We affirm. Yeah. Anyway, or we could use affirmation. Attestation or affirmation. So whatever. Anyway. All right, so 3 points here. All right, so as we look at this, this has to do with several sets of stones. So in the Old Testament, there were several occasions when the Jews were to put stones in certain places as a memorial. Certainly one, when they passed over the Jordan, they would put stones in the middle of the Jordan. Then when they got on the bank, they would put stones there. These were testimonies for their children of future generations. What are these stones all about? So they were ongoing testimonies. This has to do with a different set of stones, and so we'll look at this for their altar here. But first of all, we want to look here in the first 8 verses. And let me read first 4 verses here anyway. And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. Now that's key, the commandments he's commanding this day. And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up a great stones and plaster them with plaster. In other words, put whitewash on them, white paint, something like that. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Now the word give there, give or gave, whatever tense it may show up in, nathan is the word, but this word is found over 30 times in Deuteronomy alone. So it's all about the Lord giving the land. He's the one who gives the land. It's his land, he gives it. It's their inheritance. We talked about this before, but the words, the word give comes up quite often. And sometimes it's used in the past tense. He's already given it to them. other times, it's in the present tense, they have to go in and get what he's given. He's giving it to them. And so I'm giving you this. You need to go in and get what I'm giving you. So we see that in verse 2. The land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So if I were to say, up here underneath the pulpit, I have a gift for everybody. I'm giving it to you. So if you want it, you need to come and get it. And so that's the idea. But if I already went to the store and bought it, my plan is I'm going to give it to them. But here, so we see the change in tense. But anyway, that shows up quite a bit in Deuteronomy alone. Now in this section here, there is the, in the first four verses, there's the prelude to the altar. And then in verse 5 through 8, there's the placement of the altar. All right, so let's look at this. So Moses is commanding them with the elders. Now keep in mind, Moses is at the end of his life. So he's giving Deuteronomy, and once he gives that, then he's done his job, ready to pass on. So then it's going to be leadership under Joshua along with the elders. So here now the elders are involved with him in this. But he's the one speaking, but the elders are with him as the authoritative focus in all of this. He says, keep all the commandments which I give, which I command you this day. Command you this day. So the commandments are going to be here in verses 14 through 26. Now many of these commandments have come up before. Many of them are part of the Ten Commandments. So we'll look at that. But notice here, he indicates, first of all, with the construction of the stones, the pile of stones here, we see that in verse 2, that there are to be great stones, and they need to be plastered or whitewashed, some sort of white paint-like on them. And we see they need to be in Ebal. So if you have a mental map of the Promised Land, you have the Sea of Galilee north, Dead Sea south, Jordan River, about halfway over from the middle of the Jordan River over to the sea coast, Mediterranean Sea, is Shechem and Ebal and Gerizim. All right, so these are two mountains facing either. Ebal is on the north side, and Gerizim is on the south side. And so they're separated by less than a mile, the bases of them. So you've got two big mountains with a little valley in there, less than a mile. And so the Jews were to get on one side or the other. So that's what we see is going to come up here. But anyway, these stones were to be set up there. And then the content, not only the construction of stones, but the content of stones, they must have pertinent words. So the pertinent words would be the cursings and blessings that will come up later in the chapter. And they are particular words in that these are the words he's speaking this day. So it's not all of the Torah, all the way back to Genesis 1:1, not all of these. There'd be several logistic problems with that. It'd be an awful tall mound of stones, get all that in. But it's the words he's speaking this day. All right, so he gives them this instruction here. Notice in verse 3, he says, thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou passest over, that thou mayest go into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey. So cows, honey, of course. And so when they went in, they went at the right time of the year, harvest time. And it's what the Lord, thy father is the Lord God of the fathers, have promised. So remember, the Lord, now the Lord is taking care of everything. They're his chosen people. He's given them land. He's given them a set of rules to live by. And he's going to allow them to go in at the right time of the year, harvest time. Of course, at harvest time, only one major problem. That was that Jordan was overflowed. But they're going to have faith to get in. But here's what he has for them. And verse 4, therefore it shall be, when you go over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with the plaster. All right, so we have the prelude to the altar, then the placement of the altar in 5 through 8. And there thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. Now here we're talking about a different set of stones. So one set had to do with the rules there on Mount Ebal, and another set had to do with an altar upon which to offer sacrifices. So we've got actually two sets of stones. One has writing on it. Another is to be an altar for the burnt offerings. That's in verse 6. And peace offering, verse 7. So the burnt offerings, where they burn, bring their animals and offer these would be certainly in part thanksgiving offerings to the Lord as they're bringing their flocks to burn them. And now this is not the same altar that was before the tent of the congregation. That tent moved around, so it's not the same altar. So we've got several piles of stones, several altars, so we can't superimpose everything on one thing. And there's a uniqueness to when they came into the land. So we saw some of that uniqueness earlier, where after 3 years, the first 3 years, they needed to bring their offerings and so on. So there's a uniqueness to all of this. But certainly the burnt offerings would be thanksgiving. Lord would allow them in. And the peace offerings would be offerings showing that they have peace with Jehovah God and with one another. And so as they obey him, they have peace. And therefore, as they have peace with the Lord and peace with one another, they can rejoice. So we see that in verse 7. There's certainly theological truths in all that that even apply to New Testament assemblies. So when an assembly is in unity with the Lord and with one another, there's peace and there's joy. Amen. When disunity comes in and there's friction and fraction goes on. All right, so now he goes on, and thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. So he's going back to the first set of stones. So you got one set of stones with writing, another set of stones for an altar. All right, so first of all, then there's the command for the altar. But the prelude to that was the stones set up, not as an altar, but for the word of God to be put on. All right. Now, let's look here. This was predicted earlier in Deuteronomy 11. So back there in Deuteronomy 11, we notice here in verse 29, 11:29, Deuteronomy 11:29. It shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. So here's one verse here, but setting them up for this. Now we see more elaboration on this. More elaboration. Then in the book of Joshua, chapter 8, Joshua chapter 8, uh, we find that verse 30 and following. They get into the land. Now, this is after they conquer Ai. So we're in chapter 8, verse 30. And Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel, it's 8:30, Mount Ebal. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man had lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings and unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of Israel. So this is referring to the second set there at the mountain, the two mountains there. So this goes on, but like in verse 34, and afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that was written in the book of the law. And there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the stranger that were conversant among them. So he obeyed him to the very word, Joshua did. Now, obviously, it's just taken some time for their battles, and then finally get there to Shechem. Some time. So, but they eventually did this. All right, so we have a previous passage on this. We see how it's fulfilled, and we also see in this section, chapter 27-28, the instructions about all this. So we've got the early passage, we've got the instructions, and then we have the fulfillment of this. All right, so we have the command for the altar. Secondly, there's a command for the announcement, 9 through 13. And Moses and the priests and Levites spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. So here, Moses, priests, and Levites, they're involved in this now. And they say, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. So when they follow through with this, they become the people of God. He says, this day, so they're the covenant people. They're the covenant people. Now they have to ratify it eventually, but they're the covenant people. And so we see the authority there would be the leaders, Moses, priest, and the Levites, but especially the Lord, verse 9. So we've got Moses, priest, Levites, and the Lord. This is the authority. The Lord ultimately is the ultimate authority. And so we have the authority, then the arrangement. So the arrangement in verse 12 and 13. These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim. So that's to the south. To bless the people when you come over Jordan. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, and Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, and Dan, and Naphtali. Now what's interesting in the organization of the tribes here are those on Mount Gerizim, where the blessing is going to be, are the sons of the two wives. With the exception of Reuben, so Reuben is the one who sinned against his father there, and then Zebulun, he's stuck in that group as well, but for whatever reason, we don't know. But it seems like Reuben is put in the lesser group. He's in with the handmaid children. So there's an organization here. So the favored sons of the wives, or the sons of the wives on Mount Gerizim, with exception of Reuben and Zebulun, and the sons of the handmaids are on the other, on Mount Ebal, under the curse. So we observe the organization of this. We observe it. And so it seems to be preference to the two wives. Of course, this always seems to have been the case. So we have the arrangement here. So we got the command for the altar, the commandment, command for the announcement. So the announcement would be the blessing and the cursing, the blessing and the cursing. Now, in actuality, what happens here is that the Levites are going to give the wording, and then the people are going to say, amen, in actuality. But we see how the passage unfolds. So we have a general statement here, and then as we go through the passage, it starts unfolding, we get details of all this. So we have the now the command for the attestation, for they attest to this, or affirm it. So first of all, in verse 14, we have the ones who are reciting, the reciters. The Levites shall speak and say unto all the people of Israel with a loud voice. So you think of this, going to have a loud voice for sure, but they'd say this in unity. So the bases of the two mountains, about less than a mile apart, so the people are going to be up on the sides, and so you've got several million people shouting back and forth. So that's going to be a lot of volume there. And the Levites, they're not just one or two, they're going to be a good group here as well. So they're going to be able to do this, and the acoustics and everything is involved there. So first of all, we have the reciters, and then we have the responders. That's in verse 15b. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. That's all they have to do, say amen. Don't mess up your line. All you have to say is amen. But the priests are the ones that really give the lay out the rules here, which would be next. So we have the reciters, responders, the rules. That turns out to be 12 laws. So some call this the dual decalogue, or 12. But anyway, now we go into the laws. A lot of these are rules we have seen before. So we've got rules here. So we've got 12 that are listed here. So we begin to look here, and so in verse 15, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. So that deals with Exodus chapter 20 there, verse 3 and 4, no idols. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. So here, no idolatry. So they're affirming, when we go into the land, we won't be idolaters. Now, Canaan was a land of idolatry. And of course, it's easy to say, but when they were around everything, see, the purpose for the Lord had for them to go and destroy everything, destroy all the Canaanites, top to bottom, and all their idols and everything else, was that they wouldn't be tempted, because he knew they'd be tempted. You get into this situation, you're going to be tempted. That's the problem with the world. The world has a lot of temptations. And so you've got to be prepared for the temptations in advance. Not say, well, what happened to me? Where did this trap come from? You got to look out for the traps. They're out there. And so they were destroy all of them. So the people, see, so you've got maybe 3 million Jews. They're saying in unison, both sides. Amen. All right, then next, verse 16. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. In other words, this is another way of saying they take their parents lightly. They don't honor their parents. They don't honor their parents. And all the people shall say, amen. Amen. So here, no dishonoring the parents. This, of course, comes up in Exodus chapter 20 as well. This has to do with the Ten Commandments. So we see a great deal of the Ten Commandments are brought out here. But these are the rules or the commandments to be written on the one set of stones that we have here. All right, and then, so if you look there in Exodus chapter 12, for instance, Exodus 20, verse 12, you have honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. All right. And then Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, cites the passage to a Gentile church. A Gentile church. Gentiles need to learn this as well. These are moral laws for everybody, Jew and Gentile. All right. So the second one then is honoring mother and father, father and mother. Verse 17, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. So here again, this was a warning about moving landmarks. So see, we saw that back there in chapter 19. Nineteen fourteen. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. So remember when the land inheritance was given out, it was done by lots, and the Lord orchestrated the lots and who got what land. So he orchestrated everything. So his plan was, for this tribe, these are your boundaries. These belong to you. No one else should come in and take them, move the boundary markers or anything. You're stealing from the Lord and his plan. And so this was certainly a grievance. No, it's a curse. Curse upon those that do this. All right, that's verse 17. Verse 18. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say Amen. This is basically harming disadvantaged people, taking advantage or blind or taking advantage of the disadvantage, harming them, and so on. And so we have, provisions here. Let's look in Leviticus 19:14. Leviticus 19:14. So here, thou shalt not curse the deaf, or put a stumbling block before the blind. Thou shalt fear thy God, I am the Lord. So think of that, cursing the deaf. They wouldn't know you were cursing. And putting a stumbling block before the blind. So in other words, hurting people on purpose, taking advantage of the disadvantaged. And so the Lord wanted people to be kind. And this is where your kindness comes in. But it comes from obeying the Lord. All right, so he goes on, verse 19. Cursed be he that perverted judgment, and of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say Amen. So this has to do with judgment, or taking advantage legally, perhaps, of the stranger, fatherless, orphans, and the widow, and perverting judgment, taking advantage. Now we know in Isaiah chapter 1 and other passages that this is exactly what happened in Jerusalem. The disadvantaged were being taken advantage of by leaders and anybody who could do this. And the minor prophets warned about all this as well. So we'll pervert judgment there. Then next we have 20. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say Amen. So this has to do with incest and immorality. And Leviticus 18 deals with this similar issue here. 18:8. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover, is thy father's nakedness. Verse 9, because that's going to come up, the nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, And in verse 11, the nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter. Begotten of thy father, she is thy sister. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. So here it has to do with proper behavior in the family, with relatives. No immorality. Immorality usually happens with people. Happens when an individual who's involved with this knows somebody else in close proximity, family, work, situations like this. People involved in this are not going to go out on the, you know, way out somewhere else, be involved. It's somebody right around. Somebody right around. Anyway, and of course, in home life, there's always a possibility of privacy issue here. So here we see several of these issues coming up here. Then the seventh one is in 21. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say amen. Quite often the pagan deities there were half man, half beast, and all kinds of types of perversions. But a lot of this had to do with their religion. Had to do with the religion, the Canaanite religion. Um, 22, we already dealt with that. Cursed be he that lieth his sister, daughter of his father, and so on. People say amen. Verse 23, cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and people shall say amen. So these family issues were prohibited. Then and next in verse 24, cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say amen. So this is called murder, killing a neighbor. Here again, usually when there's immorality or murder, it happens to people who are close to the immoral or murderer, close around, relatives, friends, neighbors, and so on. Very rarely is some hitman coming in from a far country to do the job. I mean, it's somebody close. All right, and then speaking of hitmen, we have the next one, which says, cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. So there you have it. You got the hitman in the Old Testament doing it for reward. And so all the people are to say amen. And then to conclude this, so we've got 11 laws so far. Here's the 12th one. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. In other words, I've given you the first 11. You don't obey these and do them. Hear and do, obviously. So if you do 10 of them, I'm not 11, or if you violate one of them, then you're cursed. Well, this sounds like a book in the New Testament says something about this. Let's see if we can find that. Where is that? Well, how about James? How about James chapter 2? James chapter 2. So, James chapter 2. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, all 11 of them in this passage, keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Think of that. So, what do you think James has been reading? I mean, he's saturated with the Old Testament. Saturated with the Old Testament. And of course, he goes on, verse 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So he's going to the extreme sins, we might say, but all sin is sin, so no big sins and little sins. But he goes to these. And so he's indicating to these church people, basically, it's a good thing that you folks are meeting in time of difficulty and so on. But now let's get serious about your life. You're meeting, that's great, time of persecution. But now how about you spiritually in these other areas? So it doesn't matter if you keep 9 of the 10 laws or whatever, 10 of the 11, as we have here. You offend in one, you offend in all. He's saying this to a local church. Imagine that. So we don't pat ourselves on the back when we say, you know what? I kept this law. That's great. Well, how about the rest of them? Well, I'm working on those, but it'll be a long while. No. So here, number 12 concludes the first 11 here. Of course, many of these are part of the Ten Commandments. We have several dealing with morality. So morality, idolatry, and morality are two big issues, or immorality, are two big issues. They go into the promised land. They run into the Canaanites, who were an idolatrous, immoral people. It's going to be everywhere. And you need to protect yourself, know up front what you're going into. Need to obey the law, the Lord, trust Him, and make sure you not only affirm this in your heart today, but every day. Every day is a new challenge, every day. So we have to think of our affirmations, our attestations on a regular basis here. All right, so see, he's setting them up for spiritual blessing and prosperity. So, and by the way, as is played out there in Joshua chapter 10, or chapter 8 rather, as played out there, this was a public drama, you might say, where everybody's involved. Several million people involved. They're all saying one thing or another. And they're facing each other. So no doubt the amen is bouncing back and forth like that and so on, like a volleyball going back and forth. And so this is what the Lord wanted. And if they just obey, they'd have everything He had for them. So you see, the Lord was good to them. He set them up for everything good. And what'd they do with it? They forsook Him, and eventually they lost it all. So Lord gives, but He takes. So we want to be good stewards of what He gives us and keep our hearts right with the Lord. That's what this is all about. So it's not about going through the motion, is it? It's about the heart behind what we're to do here. All right, so 27, 28, we'll continue some of this. More blessings. First 14 verses are blessings, but then a good sum of the book are cursings of the chapter, are great cursings, all the way from 15 all the way through the very end there in 68. So good section here on cursing if they disobey. So the Lord has to be very emphatic. So much more material on the warnings than the blessings. Why? Because He's dealing with people who have an old nature. And so they need to have this given to them on a regular basis. Now, Father, we thank You for the time we've had here to be in the Word of God. Help us to learn from this and apply it to our lives as well. We thank You for the fact that we've covenanted with the Lord as church members here, and that we covenant to affirm, to live up to requirements of membership. We pray that You might bless us now and help us as we go to prayer. We ask for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.